If you have your Bible this morning, please open it to Luke chapter 8, where this morning I want to speak to you something you'd be glad to know, our seventh and final message from this passage on the parable of the sower and the souls. We're in Luke chapter 8, where we've been for the last 6 weeks together. I want to focus again in on verses 9 and 10, primarily the first part of verse 10, where after Jesus shared the parable, but before he explained it, his disciples began questioning him, it says in verse 9, as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Beloved, as your pastor, one of the most important areas that I want to shepherd you in, I want to lead you in your walk with the Lord, is in your reading and understanding of the Scriptures. Hopefully, I help do that with you each Sunday as I open up the Word of God and preach to you expositionally through passages and through books of the Bible. Today, this message is going to be, in some sense, especially focused on that. That is, it will be the one, if not the primary lesson, that I will want you to learn and grow together as Christians and as followers of Christ. Now, there in verse 10 that I just read and we began to look at last Sunday, Jesus is clearly dividing the recipients of his teachings in regard to this parable into two groups. The first group, his disciples there in verse 10 when he says, "To you." And the second group is, "To the rest." If you were with us last Sunday, you know we looked at really the second part of that, focusing in on that second group, because they were the ones who had hardened their hearts towards God, hardened their hearts towards Christ, hardened their hearts towards the truth. Because they've been closing their eyes and ears to all that Jesus had been saying for the last 2 and 2.5 years. But we also saw on this very day when Jesus began to teach this parable and other parables that it really came to a climax, because it was on this day that the leaders answered a question from the people about Jesus of, was he the Son of Man? Was he the Son of David? Was he the Messiah or not? And sadly, the leaders stepped forward, and in their answer, they accused Jesus of doing his teachings and his miracles by the power of Satan instead of by the power of the Spirit of God, as he'd actually been doing throughout this whole time. So in light of that, Jesus lets his disciples know that he's speaking in parables. And he's speaking these parables in ways that no one understands the spiritual truths that he's trying to teach. And we saw last Sunday that he's doing that in regards to even what he says there at the end of verse 10 that Luke records for us. And we know more is recorded for us over in the Gospel of Mark and in the Gospel of Matthew. But he's doing that as a form of judgment towards Israel. He wanted his disciples to understand that there was a judicial hardening of Israel that was taking place. But obviously, because he's even speaking to them, but he says, "But to you, it's been granted to know this." This was a partial hardening that was happening to Israel. And just so you know, the Apostle Paul explains this very well for us over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 11. In fact, if you want to look over there for just a moment, look over in Romans chapter 11, where Paul brings up this subject for us. At the end of chapter 10 in verse 21, where he describes how God's been reaching out his hand to Israel. That all day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. That's what Israel has been. She has been stubborn. She has been hard-hearted towards him. So obviously the logical question comes up in chapter 11, verse 1. I say then has God then rejected his people? Paul says, "May it never be, for I too am an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? And Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And he goes on to say, in the same way then, there has also come to be at this present time. God's still doing the same thing. There's a remnant that God is saving, a remnant that's according to God's gracious choice. Thus, if it is by grace and it is not on the basis of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel was seeking, it has not obtained it. But those who obtained it were the ones that God had chosen. But the rest, he says, were hardened to this. Because God gave them a spirit of stupor. He gave them eyes to not see, ears to not hear, down to this very day. He says the rest were hardened. But even as Paul continues down this trail, he says, but even during this time, though there has been this partial hardening of Israel, he says in chapter 11 and verse 23, though, but if any of them actually will believe and will repent and will put their faith in Christ, they will be saved. They will know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Paul says something down in verse 25. Where he says, I don't want you to be brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Because I don't want you to become wise in your own estimation. That if there is a partial hardening that has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Here, notice Paul speaks about some sense about a mystery of what is happening at that present time, what is happening even still to this day. And it's with that idea of mystery, and we're going to come back to that. I want us to go back to our text in Luke chapter 8 this morning. Because if you recall, what did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, to you, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He tells his disciples that they have been given the privilege and the grace and the mercy to have the knowledge that he's about to share about the mysteries in regards to the kingdom of God. So that begs the question of what is a mystery? And beloved, a mystery is simply divine revelation about God. It is divine revelation about God's plan that was previously unknown. It's been hidden. That is, because it has not been revealed. And here, Jesus is speaking about his disciples. And he's letting them know that, look, I'm teaching you in these parables, and I'm hiding it from the rest of them, but you're going to get the full explanation. So for these disciples, the parables are going to be excellent tools for Jesus to teach them the truth, to teach them even some new truth about the kingdom of God. Beloved, as we're thinking about that, here are some very important lessons I want us all to learn and to know from this as we're going to think about this and walking through it. Number one, as Scripture clearly teaches, God has decreed, God has settled his plan for this world and for mankind before the foundation of the world. I mean, before Genesis 1:1, before the beginning, God had settled his plan for this world, for mankind, before there was ever anything here. But secondly, a very important lesson is to note as we're trying to grow in our understanding, and that is this, that God has also chosen to reveal that plan in some sense in a particular way, but also in a progressive way. And by particular, notice again what we're even noticing here in our passage. To you it has been granted, but to the rest it has not been granted. You have been graced by me to know these mysteries I'm going to tell you about, but the rest of this crowd out here is not going to get that knowledge. They're not going to get the explanations. I'm not going to give them the understanding to this. This is not going to be revealed to them at this time as it is to you. In fact, I was reminded of what the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen to this just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, he says this, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ears have not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also now speak." Paul said, look, what we've been given, we're giving to you. God hasn't given it to everyone. So in that sense, as we're thinking through this and the implications of what's going on, God has settled his plan from before the foundation of the world, and God has chosen to reveal it particularly. But also, beloved, what I want us to see from this, he's also chosen to reveal it progressively. And that brings us back to this idea of the mysteries that he's speaking about here. You see, up to this point, the truths that Jesus will teach them through these parables were things that were settled in eternity past, but before the foundation of the world, but they were hidden until now. Until Jesus is now revealing this aspect of God's kingdom and program and plan and what it is that God is doing. In fact, let me show you what Matthew says about this. Look over at Matthew 13 for a moment. In Matthew 13 and verse 33, it says, he spoke another parable to them. And then in verse 34, it says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables." And what's he going to be uttering? "I'm going to be uttering things hidden since the foundation of the world. But they're not going to understand it." See, the unveiling of God's plan, even here in the scriptures, was done progressively. From Genesis to Revelation, from Moses to the Apostle John and the writing of the book of Revelation. And another thing, just so you know, we're going to find out as we continue to go through the Gospel of Luke, that we're even seeing here in some sense that Jesus even slowly and progressively revealed things to his disciples. I mean, until now, he has said nothing about these mysteries. Also, for the 2 to 2.5 years that Jesus has been walking around and preaching and teaching, do you realize he has basically said nothing at all about his death? He said nothing at all about his resurrection to his disciples or anyone else. And there's some things he's even going to let them know that needs to be said to them and needs to be disclosed to them about God's plan, about what God's doing, that he says, you're not even going to get that until after I die and after I ascend back to heaven and the Spirit of God comes down upon you. That's when he will come and help you with that. There were even other mysteries that they needed to understand in regards to the kingdom of God, but thus far God had not revealed it in his plan. So God decreed and settled his plan for this world and mankind before the foundation of the world, and he began to choose to reveal that plan and to reveal it progressively. But thirdly, a third lesson I want you to understand from this is God only has one plan. And that one plan has been revealed in one book, his word. This is one book. Now, we divide it up in the Old Testament and New Testament, and I understand why we do that. And though God is progressively revealing his plan, there's just one plan. And this is just one book. The Bible, the Scriptures. So as we have the progressive unveiling of God's plan, the revelation that's being given here in Scriptures, it is just one plan. Thus, the mysteries here that Jesus is going to be speaking about, I don't like to refer to them as describing some kind of an aspect of a postponement or as a parenthesis, as some like to say. No, this is continuation of God's plan. As he said, I'm uttering things that were settled but hidden from the foundation of the world. So there's never a plan B. There's always plan A. This was always a part of God's plan of unveiling and how he was going to work here in this world. And the mysteries here about the kingdom of God that are going to be giving us more details, that it's going to be filling in some gaps. It brings more clarity. It can bring more depth to some of the implications of things that God has already said. But, beloved, like all other revelation, when it is unveiled to man regarding God's plan, it does not replace, it does not reinterpret, it does not revise, it does not redefine what he's already said, what he's already put down and given to us in revelation in paper for us to understand. Because he's one God with one plan and one book. No, as he gives these mysteries here, and the mysteries we'll think about for a brief time this morning, those mysteries can be complementing, completing, continuing the revelation of what it is that God is doing. And so understanding those three fundamental lessons, God has settled this plan before the foundation of the world. He's chosen to reveal it particularly and progressively. And he's chosen to do that in this one book, revealing his one plan that he has put in place. Here's probably the most important thing I want you to then walk away with today. And that is, because we know that God has chosen to reveal his one plan through the one book progressively, our approach to reading and understanding it should be as follows. Start from the beginning. Start from the beginning. And after you start from the beginning, just stay consistent. Stay consistent in your approach to reading and interpreting it, studying it and understanding it, so you're moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So I start with the Old Testament and I read and I study and I think through the Old Testament and I get my theology, my understanding of what it is in God's plan and what it is that God's doing. And then I come into the New Testament and I stay consistent with that same attitude, that same approach. And I just keep reading it and I see what he's unfolding here in the New Testament about his plan, this one plan that he has. And whether it's at the beginning of the Old Testament, to the middle of the Old Testament, to the end of the Old Testament, as he's giving us progressively more and more revelation about his plan, and then we get into the New Testament, he's doing the same thing for us. Each time, he's just clarifying for us. He's filling in gaps for us. He's giving us more depths in regards to some of the implications. He's giving us sometimes new details about his plan. Yeah. But I'm going to say it again. Then once we've done all that, and as you're doing all that, you begin to synthesize and systematically put it together to understand and learn and know. But beloved, as we do, again, the new is not changing the old. It's not redefining it. It's not reinterpreting it. It's not revising it. It may be clarifying it, but it won't change it in that way. What God has said is what God has said. And so here in Luke 8 and verse 10, when Jesus says, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, he's letting them know that through these parables that he's teaching them new truth about the kingdom. Things that would not necessarily be found in the Old Testament, but things that will not contradict the Old Testament, that would continue, clarify. And just so you know, this idea of God speaking in a mystery in regards to the kingdom of God is not something new. If you would, for a moment, go back in your Old Testament now, go back to the book of Daniel, to Daniel chapter 2. Do you remember what happened with King Nebuchadnezzar? God comes to him in a vision, and no one's able to understand this vision except Daniel. And the reason why Daniel's able to understand it is because God has graciously granted him to know. In verse 19 of Daniel 2, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel. So what it is that God was doing, he's now revealing it to Daniel. It was given first in a vision that Nebuchadnezzar and no one else on the face of the earth could understand. Till Daniel comes along by the grace of God and is able to explain it. That's why Daniel says in verse 20, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power, and even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. God revealed this to Daniel to then explain it to them. And it's a mystery. Verse 27, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, that the wise men, the conjurers, the magicians, nor the diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, this is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. He's saying, King, God has chosen to reveal to you. Hear it again. God's revealing his plan particularly and progressively. Things that had not been known about the kingdom of God and God's plan here on this earth and how he was going to do it. But at this moment, at this time, he chose, I'm coming to Nebuchadnezzar and I'm coming to him with it in a vision, which means he doesn't understand it, but I'm going to use my servant and my prophet Daniel to come and then to explain to him what this mystery means. And this mystery is about the kingdom of God. And it's about the kingdom of God in the far future when he says in the latter days. I mean, this is going to be talking about things way past Nebuchadnezzar. And God's revealing it. He says, this was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future. And he who reveals mystery has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man. He's saying, I'm not taking glory at all for this. It's not because of anything about me. It's not because of how intelligent I am. It's not even about how spiritual I am. It's all because of God and his grace. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. And he goes on to begin to explain the vision, starting with Nebuchadnezzar. And he concludes the vision, because I don't want to go through the whole thing here, but he concludes the vision there in verse 44, that in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and his interpretation is trustworthy. So even here at this point in time, God is doing much of the same thing of what Jesus is doing now with his disciples. There was a mystery about the kingdom of God that was revealed, new truth about God's plan. Here with Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, it wasn't given in a parable, but it was given in a vision and a dream that no one understood until Daniel explained it. And here in Luke 8, back in our passage, Jesus gave the mysteries about the kingdom of God in a parable form that no one else understood until he who is God revealed it and explained it to his disciples. And as we think about what Jesus is saying here in the parable of the sower and even of the other parables that Luke doesn't really cover, the pictures, the analogies that Jesus is drawing from this life. And now that he's giving explanations to his disciples about it, as I said, this would be a powerful teaching tool for his disciples, teaching them more about the kingdom of God, so that as they move forward, they're going to understand more about what it is God's doing it and why he's doing it. They're going to begin to see, as Jesus is teaching them, you're the sowers, and you're sowing the seed of the word of God. And as you do, you need to understand there's going to be various responses to it. And as you do it throughout this age, the devil's going to be there, and he's going to be actively opposing it throughout the whole time. Until the end of the age, he's going to be planting counterfeits. Jesus is teaching them through these parables, stay faithful. You leave the judging and the removing to me. I'll take care of that at the end of the age. What I want you to do is go sow the seed. Plant the gospel. Spread the gospel. Sow the seed. And as you do, you're going to be bringing about sons of the kingdom of God. And though there will be continual opposition to it, the number will grow and it will expand throughout this period of time. So stay faithful, keep going, keep doing it, value the kingdom of God, encourage them to value the kingdom of God, and even remember what Jesus has taught them. As you're sowing the seed, that there will be opposition and that there's going to be a lot of resistance to it, he still says and reminds them there's going to be a harvest that's going to happen, 30, 60, 100. This is what Jesus is preparing them for and teaching them about this. He really will continue to tell them this after his death, after his resurrection, but before his ascension, when in Acts chapter 1, when he spends that 40 days with his apostles, his disciples. And before he leaves, he just reminds them again, don't get caught up in trying to figure out the timing of the kingdom. when you're going to restore the kingdom. The seasons and epics of that here on this earth. Instead, what I want you to focus on is being a witness. You go sow the seed. And you have the understanding of behind the scenes of what's going on here so that you don't lose heart and you just stay faithful. And I also want you to notice something in our text. Jesus says, it's been granted for you to know the mysteries. It's plural. He taught them several truths from the parables, but beloved, there's even more that needs to be revealed to them in regards to the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But as I said, those were things that would be taught after he was gone. Which again, partly why he told them that when I leave, the Spirit will come. That is, he will come in a way and he is going to guide you into all truth. And he's going to disclose some things to you that haven't been disclosed to you yet. That haven't been disclosed in other parts of Scripture. He's going to tell you some more mysteries. He's going to tell you more things, a divine revelation that needs to be known, that understand God's full plan that will settle before the foundation of the earth, before the foundation of the world. And as I mentioned to you a moment ago, one of those mysteries is what we were reading there in Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. This mystery of how it is that during this period of time, what's going to actually be happening is more of a flourishing of the gospel among the Gentiles. We see a mystery that's referred to in Colossians chapter 1 about Christ in us. It's a mystery that had been hidden in. Again, explaining more things about what God's doing during this time and understanding it. Verse 24 of chapter 1 in Colossians, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, and filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God," that is the mystery. The mystery which has been hidden. It was hidden from the past ages and generation, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And obviously, another thing they're going to need to understand what it is God's doing during this time is the mystery of the church, which Paul again alludes to in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to what he says in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery. As I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations it was not made known. It was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." There it is, again, being particular, but yet being progressive. And to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. And this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And This has been hidden, and it was now being revealed. But beloved, it was always a part of God's eternal purpose. This mystery of the church, where Jew and Gentile are now together in equal footing in this one body, this new body, the church. But because it is still in accordance with God's eternal purpose, this is why, as I said to you earlier, I don't like to describe it in any kind of way as being a parenthesis or a postponement. Because this is the way God eternally planned it from the beginning. As I said, there was no plan A, and then God switched to plan B. The way it is unfolding with the rejection of Jesus by his own people was a part of God's plan. And then what God would be doing after that was always a part of God's plan. You just wouldn't see and understand all that just from studying and understanding the Old Testament. But let me just say this, when you study the Old Testament, you're going to see the salvation of Gentiles. You're going to see that it was always God's plan to be a blessing to all the nations, to all the families of the earth, through that seed of Abraham, who we now know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see that Jesus is not only a light to Israel, he was to be a light to all of the nations. We go back and read and study in the Old Testament, you should come out of there understanding that people, since the fall of man in Genesis 3, from Adam to the last word in the book of Malachi, all mankind is under sin. All mankind is going astray. You see God redeeming people from Adam to the end, Jew or Gentile, redeeming before there was Israel, after there was Israel, by grace alone, through faith alone. You see the justified walking by faith. You see all these things in the Old Testament. And when it comes to Christ and who Christ is and what Christ is doing, again, you go back, and as I said, we start from the beginning and we study through the Old Testament, and you should come out of the Old Testament understanding that there is a first coming of Christ, and in that first coming, there is going to be suffering. You come out with identification. You come out with about his conception, about his birth, about his life, about his death. His death because of he's being rejected. He's being cut off even by his own people. You come out seeing this Messiah is going to be resurrected. This Messiah is going to ascend back to the right hand of the Father, where David said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand." You also come out of the Old Testament understanding he's coming again. The Messiah is coming again. And this time when he comes, he's coming in glory. He's coming as the warrior. He's going to defeat his enemies. And this time he's going to redeem Israel, because they're going to mourn over the one they pierced. And he's going to be redeeming the nations. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And he's going to rule and reign from sea to sea. He's going to rule and reign over the earth. And going into his eternal kingdom. He's going to be fulfilling the covenants he made. Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, priestly covenant, the new covenant. But you see, I'm sharing it with you this way because the question then you should be asking and thinking about then, okay, well then, first off, how long in between the first and second coming? And what's going on in between? And that's what Jesus is beginning to help them to understand. And that's what Paul and the others are going to continue. letting them know that Jesus Christ is head of the church and he is providentially ruling over all of this world. And the church is to be the light to this world, proclaiming the truth and being the pillar of the truth, sowing the seed of the gospel. And here, now when I come into my New Testament, it gives me more details about his first coming. It gives me more details about his second coming. But it also now gives me new details about what's going on in between and what I'm supposed to be doing. Because that's where we live. That's where we live. So what do we do with all this? Well, let me just remind you again, these three quick reminders. One, it is my prayer you leave here with a better understanding that God has one plan that he's revealed in one book, the Bible. And if you understand that, then you leave here with a better understanding that God has progressively revealed himself in that plan, in that book. When we understand that, then we leave here with a greater commitment to read and study the Bible consistently, starting from the beginning. But fourth, we leave here thankful. Thanking God for the privilege that we get to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. We get to understand better the full plan of what it is that God is doing. I mean, as I said, Peter and these apostles and Paul, these guys are still in the dark about some things until God is revealing it to them. The last thing I would encourage us to take from this is leave here knowing and committed to being a sower of the gospel. Start it in your home. Look for opportunities outside your home and your family. Know what our mission is. Know what it is that God's doing here today and now and what he has for us to do. Proclaim the gospel, and those who believe it, disciple them. Trust God as we do, as we understand his plan and what he's unfolding for us. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. I want to give you a moment just to reflect, to think about your love for God and his word and his plan. Maybe your heart needs to be more on fire for being a sower of the gospel. Gracious God, help us to just grow in our love for you, our love for your word. Lord, I pray we leave here with a heart commitment that you are the one true God who's revealed yourself and your plan, what you're doing in your word, the book, the word of God. Give us a hunger to read it, to know it, to understand it, and proclaim it. Be faithful to it. Lord, I know I need to continue to grow in my hunger for it, in my handling of it, my heart for it, for my life. I pray that is the prayer of every person here today. Bless your word. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.